Well, good morning, and it certainly is good to be in services this morning. Appreciate each one that's here. Remember one another in prayer. Remember our families in prayer, our children, our grandchildren. Pray for those who are not able to be with us today, and we look forward to their presence again. Well, we're going to be in the book of Numbers once again, the book of Numbers, and I would encourage you, if you would, to turn to chapter 2, and I'd like to read the last two verses of chapter 2. Then we're going to go back to chapter 1 and read a few verses and look at the subject of the Levites in this first two chapters in particular. Now, I want to note that chapters 3 and 4 are exclusive with regard to the Levites and the tribe of Levi, but there's a few verses here in chapters 1 and 2 interspersed among the directions that a sovereign God, an orderly God, gave Moses with regard to their setup of the camp and orderliness in that way. In chapter 2, verses 33 and 34, let's read those together. Chapter 2, verses 33 and 34. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards and set forward everyone after their families according to the house of their fathers. Now, if you'll turn back with me to the book of Numbers chapter 1, in verse 47, we'd like to begin reading this section. And we mentioned a few things in it in one of the messages beforehand, but we'd like to look at some important instructions that were given to Israel and to the Levites here in this passage of Scripture. And we look at a way that the tribe of Levi is a protection against the wrath of God. Protection against the wrath of God. But the Levites, verse 47, after the tribe of their fathers were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. Now, we know that the tribes, the other 12 tribes, were set up in an orderly fashion on the north, south, east, and west of the tabernacle. But the tribe of Levi was also put in an orderly fashion around the tabernacle, and we're going to find out that they're there for the protection of the wrath of God. They're going to be there for service, yes. They're going to be there to take down the tabernacle when it's time to move, yes. They're going to be there to set it up when it's time to raise it up again, that's correct. They're going to go through all the services that God commanded them, all the sacrifices. But notice with me here in these scriptures that Levi was going to play a very important part for the rest of the tribes of Israel. And when the tabernacle, verse 51, when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Now, some people might say that that's a stranger, that's one of the Hittites or the Hivites, and that God had put a particular note in here with them approaching. That's not what this means. The stranger that is mentioned here is a stranger that's not a part of the tribe of Levi, those who do not camp closest to it, but any of the other 12 tribes that are camped outside the area of the tabernacle beyond the tribe of Levi and their encampment, these are the strangers. So if there's anybody that has some curiosity, there's anybody that has an idea that they can go and do what the Levites are doing, God is put right here in the Word of God, right there for the Levites, right there for Moses, right there for the rest of the tribes of Israel. He has put in here that the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And then we find here, moving on in verse 52, the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp and every man by his own standard throughout their host. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. Now notice that phrase that's used there, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. So we notice here, as we noticed in verse 51, that the Levites are there for a very particular reason when it comes to the wrath of God. That they are there to protect the rest of the children of Israel from the wrath of God. They're there to stop the stranger. They're there to stop anybody from coming and looking at the tabernacle or participating or peeking in or saying, I wonder what's inside of there, and walking in. It reminds me, again, of seeing those children in films that peek under the circus tent. You know, they don't want to pay the fare, so they peek in. Well, the Lord is protecting all of the tribes of Israel against that very thing by setting up the Levites where they are. It goes on and tells us then in verse 54, at the conclusion of this chapter, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. When the tabernacle was set up, God sent out a protective care on the behalf of the rest of Israel, and he uses the tribe of Levi to do this. They are, anyone that might think about it are excluded, and a crime with serious consequences was committed if they did come near to the tabernacle. Now, we find that God has many instructions in the scriptures that have no variation, no room for variation. There is just nothing that will substitute for the plain word of God. And if you'll just take a moment here to look with me, we find that just as God put the Levites for the protection of the other tribes, so we find that his word has been commanded to protect people, to protect his people. And in the book of 2 Samuel, there's quite an incident here in the book of 2 Samuel. And in the book of 2 Samuel, we find an individual who thought he was doing the service of God, and God struck him dead as a result of his doing this work. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and we'll find out that it was the Levites that were to protect people from this very incident. Because we're going to look in just a moment over in the book of 1 Chronicles, and it was there that David understood. David was brought to the attention of that it was the Levites who were to carry the mercy seat. But here in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, it says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali to Judah, of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of the host that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. So they set this ark on a cart, and it was a new cart. It wasn't a farm cart. It wasn't dirty. It hadn't been used for other things. It was a new cart, very commendable to use a new cart. And then we have someone out in front, and we have this man behind protecting the ark. They set the ark upon this new cart. And then it says in verse 4, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. He's out in the lead. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord in all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. They stumbled and shook the cart. And here's a man thinking he's doing the right thing, reaching out to steady the ark. And it says in verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, for his rashness, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was just completely upset. It says he was displeased because the Lord had a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Now, there's another passage of scripture over in the book of 1 Chronicles. If you turn there with me to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we find here in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 one other verse. Now, it's in much the same incident that is here, the transporting of the ark. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 10, it says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord." So it's recorded here these times about this one man thinking he was doing the right thing, but he was doing exactly the wrong thing. And, you know, we might say, well, they should have known better. They should have done better. Well, let's just turn over here to chapter 15 of the book of Numbers, of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And we have some more about this incident and a lesson that David learned with regard to the movement of this ark. Now, it's brought out over there in the book of Numbers that the Levites were there for the protection from the wrath of God. Anybody that came up and thought he might come up to the ark or looking into the tabernacle or any of that, they were there to protect him. Now, if he went through the lines, he was to be killed. He was to be taken out and killed. Now, the wrath of God is nothing to mess with. The wrath of God is brought out so many places in the Word of God, and yet we find that the Levites were there for the protection against the wrath of God. Well, this is going to lead us into a wonderful statement, wonderful thought, wonderful message about what the Lord plays, where He plays an important part in protecting us from the wrath of God. So let's look here over in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and there in verse 2, "Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites." Now, what do they do in this incident? They're going to protect people like Uzzah from touching it. They're going to protect people that want to reach out and help God. They're going to protect from these people that didn't know any better. They're the ones that stopped the wrath of God. The Levites were stationed in such a position around the tabernacle and around the ark and all the instruments of the tabernacle. They were there to protect every other tribe from the wrath of God. It tells us here, "For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." So we're going to find out how this is such a leading point with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is he that has been the appointed one to protect the church. He's been set up to protect the people of God, and no one else will take his place. You remember over there in the book of Leviticus, there were two sons of Aaron by the name of Nadab and Abihu. Let's just turn back there to the book of Leviticus chapter 10 for just a moment. Even these Levites, the sons of Aaron, in the book of Leviticus, there in the book of Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10, we have this message given to us by the Lord through the writer, through Moses, the servant of God, the prophet of God, that was set up by God to give us these wonderful books. And remember what the Lord said about Moses. "If you knew Moses, you'd know me, for Moses wrote of me." Here in the book of Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire thereon and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." What a statement that is made here with regard to God and God's purpose and God's way and God's grace, and how important it is to follow the very way of God. And when God shares with us his way and his manner of saving people, there is no alternative. There's no other way but his way. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So these, even though dressed in the priestly dress and having the priestly name and going through all of the induction that was made on their behalf and the clothes that were prepared for them, their heart was wrong with God, and God judged them, and God killed them on the spot. And in fact, it shares with us that Aaron was not even to mourn over the death of these sons. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, we find that God has his purpose and he has his plan, and he will carry it out according to his determinate will. And folks, do not come near the tabernacle. And if they don't stay away, God will slay them on the spot. And here in the book of Genesis, we find this taking place in Genesis chapter 3. Now, we know that Adam's sin against God, the fall as we know it, that he brought depravity, total depravity upon all of his descendants. And that doesn't mean that they're not going to be righteous, self-righteous. And it doesn't mean they won't do good things, self-good things. But it does mean that it affected every fiber of their being, every atom of their being. And there's none that doeth good, and no, not one. And God looked down to see if there was any that did, and none did. So here in the book of Genesis chapter 3, we notice that the Lord put up a symbol to Adam and to Eve. He put up a statement to Adam and to Eve. He put up a statement to all men that there is no approaching eternal life any other way but God's way. He put up, well, let's just read here in the book of Genesis chapter 3, and there in verse 24, after he put man out of the Garden of Eden, it says in verse 23, therefore God, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he came. And in verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turns every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You cannot go to the tree of life except to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our tree of life. So anything that they, any thought that they had in their mind that they could approach this tree of life on their own and get eternal life was shunned by Almighty God. It was protected. Just like we find that the Levites were placed there to protect the rest of the tribes from wrath, we find that the tree of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been placed in his place as our all-sufficient Savior. What the Levites pictured, Christ was the fulfillment. The Levites pictured protection. The Levites pictured the line that was drawn. We read in the scriptures that God dealt with another incident, and it was a cousin of Moses, a cousin of Aaron, that raised up and thought he had the same rights that they did. And we find there in the book of Numbers chapter 16 that God took care of Korah and his family. And then if you'll turn with me to Numbers chapter 16 and verse 41, we read there that there was the whole group of Israel came up, and they had this to say about Korah and his family. In Numbers chapter 16, and there in verse 41, Numbers 16 and verse 41, God's word shares this with us. It says, and on the morrow, after this whole incident took place, after God did his judgment, after he opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and his family and all the tents and everything in a manner that had never happened before, it says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. It came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, and they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces, And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord and the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. How pictorial this is of someone standing in the way to take the punishment, to make atonement for people, stand between the living and the dead. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now that they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. The wrath of God was loosed. And the only thing that would stop that was the purpose of God, as Aaron demonstrates here. An atonement must be made. Someone must stand between the dead and the living. And this points us so much to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, in fact, shares with us in the book of John. What a wonderful passage of scripture this is in the book of John, when the Lord shares with the church. He shares with his disciples. He shares with us today. Just the same validity that he shared with those people so long ago, his disciples so long ago, is these words for his people today. It is wonderful to find out that there is a line drawn in the sand. It's wonderful today to find out that there is a protective hand that has been placed. And this is the protective hand. This is the one that stands between the dead and the living. This is the one that protects us from going where we shouldn't go. This is the one that protects us from doing things that we shouldn't do when it comes to religiosity. We may have practiced it all of our normal life. We just went along. But God intervened in time. And it says he was sent. This one was sent, and this one was sent to do the will of God, and this one was sent to protect his people from the wrath of God. And in the book of John chapter 14, and we read there in the verse 6, it says, and Jesus said unto him, he said unto Thomas, but just as he said it to Thomas, he says it to me. He says it to you. He says it to all the children of God. He shares this very wonderful thing. I am the way. I am the protection for the church. I am the way. There is no other way. Any other way will be dealt with by the wrath of God. All there are that goes up are thieves and robbers, and how they would attempt to steal the very glory of God. And here he says, I am the way, and I'm the truth. I am the way, the truth. There is no truth outside of Christ. Religion has Christ and, Christ plus, Christ this, Christ that, added to. But there is no other way but the truth. And he is the truth, and the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no protection outside of that way. He reveals the truth to us by the Holy Spirit. When the word is preached, he reveals Christ to us, the truth to us, the way to us. And then he goes on to say, and the life. There's no life outside of this keeper of the wrath of God, the one that stands between the dead and the living, the one that makes atonement for his people, the one that goes out and takes care of the issue that was created by Adam in the Garden of Eden. He protected Adam and Eve from going to the tree of life. He does the same thing today. There is no avenue outside of the way that leads to Christ, the way that leads to the cross. And in fact, it tells us here in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 6, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other road. There's no other way. There's no other life. There is no other truth but the truth that is in Christ Jesus. There's no mixture. There's no alloy. It all is in him. He is the one that is truly set up to protect the church from all the folly that the church could create before he reveals himself to them. He is the one that protects the church. It tells us here in Matthew chapter 3, as John speaks to a group of people that come to him for baptism. Now, there's a lot to be said about baptism in the scriptures, but most of what people have to say about baptism is unscriptural. The Apostle Paul says, I came not to baptize, I came to preach Christ. Baptism is a statement about what Christ has already done to us. And you know, everyone that the Lord has ever sent to me to be baptized has come requesting it. I've never given an invitation to anyone to be baptized. God has the ability of working in the hearts of His people and sharing with them the need to follow the Lord in baptism and to honor Him, honor His Word, and declare in this manner what Christ has done for them, what God has done for them, what the Father, what the Holy Spirit has done for them in their salvation. But notice here in the book of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, Scriptures share this, but when he saw many of the Pharisees, John was baptizing in Jordan, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? To many people, baptism is just a fire escape. It's just, well, I've done that, now I'm okay. Well, baptism is declarative. It doesn't get us anything. There is no spiritual blessing, per se, in baptism. Spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, and He extends those many blessings to us in the covenant of grace. He extends them to His people who are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He extends them to the church, but He does not extend just a fire escape. He extends Christ. He is the protector of the wrath of God. He's the one that's been set up to protect the children of God from the wrath of God. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, we have these words recorded. John chapter 3 and verse 36. Turn there with me, if you would, in your Bibles. John chapter 3 and verse 36. It's a blessing. I notice people, they have their tablets. They read their Bible from their tablets. They read their Bible from their phones. They read their Bible from a book. How glorious is that to be at a time when we can do that? John chapter 3 and verse 36, the scripture says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. There's no protection from the wrath of God. There's no protection from trying to peek into the tabernacle or trying to peek into the mercy seat. Sudden death, it will take place immediately. That is the sudden death of God. Now there are those who are dead and those who are living, and the Lord Jesus Christ stands between them. He has marked out a people from the foundation of the world that would go through this life and always be in spiritual death. He's gone through before the foundation of the world, He went through a group of people. He says, they're in time. I will come to them in the time of love, and I will address them with the gospel, and the Holy Spirit shall breathe into their nostrils, their spiritual nostrils, the breath of life, and they shall become a living soul, and I'll resurrect them from the dead. I'll bring them out of spiritual darkness. They will be quickened, and they will realize that forever, for eternity, I have been the life for them. For eternity, I've been the way for them, and for eternity, I've been the truth for them. And though by nature we don't believe that, by the grace of God, He reveals that to us. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 9, we find the Apostle Paul speaking about God's wrath and about the protection from God's wrath. Those Levites were put in a particular place. We know that it was handy to be next to the tabernacle where all that work was going on. But it was beneficial to the rest of the tribes of Israel to have them there, to protect them from the wrath of God. It'd protect people who got a little inquisitive. Lord, how gracious You are to protect us, even in our ignorance, from the wrath of God. We may have been in all sorts of religious denominations and practicing all sorts of nonsense, but Lord, thank You for protecting us from the wrath of God. For it tells us here in Romans chapter 5 and there in verse 9, the scripture says, much more then, being now justified by His blood. When were we justified? We've been eternally justified. God has marked us out in the covenant of grace. Eternally, he's been dealing with us. He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he's given us eternal justification. He allows us to find that out in time. It's his purpose to do that. And we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, it's wonderful to find out that God's people have never been under the wrath of God. Now, their substitute was, but they have never been under the wrath of God. They're eternally justified. They've been eternally saved. No way could they ever die before they hear the gospel. And their time after that has been marked out, an appointed time. Just like everybody else, there's an appointed time. What we hear today about all the disease in the world, how people have an untimely death. Nobody has ever had an untimely death. Now, we may think that in our flesh, but in the spirit, we realize that God has a time appointed for everybody that has ever been born to die. That's just God, and he has the ability of doing that. He's great enough to fulfill his promise. It's appointed unto man once to die. It doesn't matter whether we get some dreaded disease, polio, or pneumonia. We'll not leave this world one day before we're supposed to, and not live one day longer than we're supposed to. It's appointed of God. So it also shares with us here that we're not appointed. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, we just read that. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. How? Being now justified by his blood. What is he? He is the protector. He's the line. Marks off the wrath of God. He stands between the dead and the living. He's the one that makes atonement for the living. And he leaves the dead alone. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Let's turn over there if you would for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. What a blessing this is as we read in this passage of Scripture and when we study the wrath of God. And there's so much in the Bible about God's wrath being exercised. He just practiced it because his wrath is real. And it is it's a wrath that burns to the bone, if you please. It's a wrath that takes care of the problem. Just as someone came through the Levites and got over to the tabernacle, God's wrath was poured out instantaneously. His wrath was poured out, and they were to be slain right there. They were to be killed because they did something that no man should do. We need a protector. We need someone to stand before us. We need someone to protect us from our own ignorance and our own foolishness, our own stupidity. And the Lord Jesus Christ has taken that role upon himself to protect us. Here in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there in verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Where did the wrath of God against the sins of his people fall? In order that he might save, they are not appointed to wrath. Never have been. Never will be. They were not appointed to wrath. Well, there's only one way that God could do this very thing, and that is not appoint his people to wrath, is that he had purposed to place his wrath for every one of his children upon his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one place is effectual or will accomplish the putting away of sin. The wrath of God must fall on our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God must fall on him. It's going to fall on people or upon him. Now, for all those that the Lord loved before the foundation of the world, the wrath of God fell on the substitute. He stands in our place. He's the protection that we need. And the picture is over there that Levi, the tribe of Levi, would protect the children of Israel from the wrath of God. He is the one that does that and protects us. And on the behalf of the children of God, the Lord Jesus did that very thing. Now, there are many verses in the New Testament that could fulfill a statement that we just made. But let's turn back to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. In such a short order, there is so much said about God's wrath being poured out. And being poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. in the book of Isaiah 53, and I'm just going to read verse 10. It do well to read the whole chapter, but we're going to just read verse 10 here. And it shares with us, yet it pleased the Lord. Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, we deal with bruises all the time. If you fell down, you got a bruise. If you bumped something, you got a bruise. It's been around the eyes, it's on the face, it's on our hands, knees, our feet, wherever we had a broken blood vessel, we have a bruise. And over time, it heals. And all that black and blueness dissipates. Well, this word bruise, found here in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, is not that at all. This word bruise means to crush, to beat to pieces, to break to pieces. God's wrath was placed on Christ. Full payment would be made. He is the only one that can protect us from the wrath of God. He's the only one that will protect us from the wrath of God. And it was in the covenant of grace that he promised to protect us from the wrath of God. The church is protected from the wrath of God. God's wrath was never intended to be poured out upon the church, but it has always, as in the covenant of grace, been intended to be poured out upon the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Going on with that same verse in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, he hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now, this is when the wrath of God came. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There is a promise that God would put his wrath upon the Son, and as a result, the Son would see his seed. God would see his children. The Lord Jesus Christ would see his brethren. The wrath of God was going to be placed upon him. And all of God's people stood in Christ Jesus when that took place. No wrath touched us, but the wrath of God touched him. In our area here, we've had a number of fires. Small ones. In other areas around us, we've had some very large fires. But we've had some relatively small fires, several acres, 4 or 5 acre fires here around the Dalles. And, dry grass, no rain, very extreme conditions, and the slightest spark can set it off. Well, it reminds me of an account of a wagon master and a group of wagons coming across the plains on the Oregon Trail many years ago. And they saw that there was a prairie fire, and that prairie fire was headed in their direction. And the wagon master was met with much concern. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he said, bring me some matches. And they said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to start a fire. And they were aghast, but he threw a match down in that very dry grass, and it began to burn. And it burned and burned and burned. And finally, after a place was burnt off, he says, okay, everybody get in that place in there where it's black. He says, stand where the fire has already burned. Now, that was their protection. The wrath is coming, but stand where the fire has already burned. Stand in Christ, in other words. He is our only protection against the wrath of God, and he has purposed to do that on our behalf. It is no wonder he said from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as is recorded in the book of the Psalms, why art thou far from the words of my roaring? God's wrath is not indiscriminate. It's like a tornado rising over one house and leaving it untouched. Lot is an example. He must be taken out before the destruction of Sodom. And he was taken out. Could not destroy Sodom until just Lot was taken out. Now we realize his two daughters were taken out and his wife was taken out, but she turned around, turned to a pillar of salt. She identified herself as a person that was not protected from the wrath of God, not protected in Christ. She never left Sodom. Her heart was there in Sodom. It was not in the hills there where Lot was headed. We find in the book of Matthew chapter 25 at that great day when judgment takes place, when the great shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. As a shepherd would divide his sheep from the goats, he divides the nations. And on the right hand, he said, come blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What is he saying in that verse of scripture? He's saying, come, you have had the wrath of God poured out on a substitute. It's not your righteousness, it's righteousness imputed to you. He says to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And in verse 46 of that 25th chapter, he says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What's the protection? What's the difference? What was set up to protect those people from going down into the pit? The Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, is their only protection. And he stood in their way, stood in their place, and took upon himself the wrath of God. And we, the church, will never feel the wrath of God. How blessed is that? How blessed it is to know that God's wrath has always been intended to be poured out on the Son and never been intended to pour out on the church. And yet those on the left-hand side, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. I never knew you. But what a blessing it is that God would provide this great salvation in this great Savior to a sin-ridden, sin-hell-bound people left alone. And has blessed them so mightily in the person Christ Jesus. Well, we're going to stop there for this morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday we'll pick up there in the book of Numbers chapter 3 and 4, and we'll look at the tribe of Levi as it's brought out here in this glorious book of Numbers as God shares the gospel according to the book of Numbers.